morning, everybody. So we're going to continue our series, Guard the Deposit in 2 Timothy. And guard the deposit, if you weren't here, talking about what it looks like for us as believers to promote and protect the gospel. And we're going to see how Paul is calling Timothy to do that this morning and how, in turn, we are called to do the same. And Paul's going to invite us to share in something this morning. Now, I have something that I need for someone to share in with me today, for someone to join me in. There's two options. Before you jump on one, hear me out. The first, I kind of won this trip to go down to Florida for spring training baseball. All expense paid, food paid for. You get to go to all the spring training games for a week. And I would take my family, but they can't get out of school for that long, and they wouldn't enjoy it that much. So I need to kind of open it up to see if someone would join me in going down. I know it's a hassle to join me in sunny Florida for a week, but just think about it, okay? And if you're like me, you're sitting there right now, and you're starting to figure out, okay, how can I clear my schedule up to make this work? Before you jump on that, I have one more thing that you might want to join me in. Before I came over here this morning, I was leaving the house to come prepare to preach, and I got like this smell of something, and I could distinguish pretty quickly what the smell was. So I kind of followed my nose down to the basement, and I realized that one of the sewer pipes cracked and is leaking down into the basement. And I obviously couldn't deal with it this morning. I had things to do here. I'm going to have to deal with it as soon as I leave here, and I probably could use some people to join me in that. It's going to be a serious mess to clean up. Neither of those two options are true. But if they were, I think I know which one you would choose, right? I know I have some friends here who they would be all over helping me. It didn't even matter what I needed. But I realize if we had the option, it's pretty clear that we would rather be soaking in the sun in Florida than suffering in a dark basement cleaning up sewage. Is that fair to say? Yeah, I think so. This morning, we're going to see Paul calling Timothy to share in something with him. Namely, he's going to say, Timothy, I want you to share in my suffering. I'm inviting you in. And Paul's going to say that this suffering is a big part of what it looks like to protect and promote the good news of Jesus. He's going to say, Timothy, I want you to come and share in this suffering for the gospel. And Timothy is going to have to choose. He's going to have to decide, is this what I want to do? Because there is another option. In fact, there's another option in the church in Timothy's time. Later on in the letter, Paul's going to write about a man named Hymenaeus. Hymenaeus is what we would call today a preacher of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is all about health, wealth, happiness. God's more concerned about your happiness on earth than your holiness. And Hymenaeus was promoting this theology in the church. And he was saying, listen, when you follow Jesus, that means that all your problems evaporate. They're gone. You don't have to suffer. In fact, he looked down at Paul and said, he's in prison and he's suffering because the Spirit is disapproving of his life. And so he says to Timothy, hey, you don't have to suffer. Come buy into this theology, the theology of the prosperity gospel, that there is no suffering, that everything is great when you follow Jesus. You and I have the same choice to make today. We get to choose which theology we're going to buy into. We're called in Scripture to join in the suffering, but listen, there are plenty of churches in the area that if you wanted to, you could get up and not hear about suffering and sin ever again and walk into those doors and they'll preach the prosperity gospel to you. You have the option to do that, to never hear about suffering again, to hear that God is more concerned about your happiness and in following him, you'll find wealth, health, and happiness. But let me tell you what, we don't find those words in Scripture. To believe the prosperity gospel is to deny a good portion of Scripture. Does God give us good gifts? Yes. Do we have an incredible inheritance because God is our Father? Absolutely. But what we find more often in Scripture is insight into how we should respond when we suffer, when we are disappointed, when we are sick, when we are depressed, when we are anxious. We'll find a whole lot more of that than we'll find on how to respond when things are great. That's the beauty of Scripture. It speaks to us in real life. Because all of us, Christian or not, everyone suffers. But the Christian should suffer best. Because the world will throw things at us to self-medicate, cover your pain. The Bible helps us confront our suffering head on and gives us hope beyond it. We're all going to suffer. Later on in his letter, Paul is going to say this in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone, I don't know how we get around this verse, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. To follow Jesus is to suffer. Paul is very upfront with it. He's not hiding anything. He's not sugarcoating anything. The rest of Scripture does not hide from us that there is a cost to following Jesus. So this morning, Paul invites Timothy to share with him in this suffering. And he's going to say it's going to be a vital part of what it looks like to guard the deposit, to protect and promote the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. So if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 8 this morning. I can't fit the whole thing up on the screen, so I want you to have it in front of you to see. These are not Aaron's words. These are God's words. Every bit of it useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training us in righteousness. So let's look at what 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14 says. Starts with the word therefore. When you read therefore in Scripture, what question should you ask? What's it there for? You can read it as therefore. You can read it as in light of. What's it there for? In light of what has come before it. So exactly what we studied last week. We've been told that we have a spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit. And it's a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. We've been told that this spirit resides in us in light of the fact that you have this spirit. Here's what you're called to do. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This morning we get to this passage finally where Paul is telling Timothy, guard the deposit of the gospel. And it seems there are a few things at play here that will form for us a model that we are to follow in order to protect and promote the gospel. First, he says to Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. If Paul is saying this, then there must have been a temptation for Timothy to be ashamed. See, in Timothy's day, the cross of Christianity was a scandal. Both Jews and Gentiles viewed crucifixion, a penalty reserved for the worst criminals, as the ultimate emblem of disgrace and dishonor. Polite pagan company would never mention the equivalent of the English word cross. The word was too obscene. In the sophisticated Greek environment, the preaching of the cross was held to be absurd, laughable. The idea that a Jewish peasant became the substitutionary atonement for all of people's sin was crazy. And so to preach that message was to be laughed at. The temptation would have been there for Timothy to shrink back from preaching the message of the cross, to be embarrassed, even fearful of what others might think. The same temptation remains for us today. I read an article this week. The title of the article was "When the Church Apologizes for Its Beliefs." It spoke about the Church of England and how they landed on the headlines of the newspaper in London. And the headline basically read what the church's stance was on marriage and sex and where sex belonged. Very biblical view. That was the headline. And so you think, wow, this is awesome that the church would take a stand and stand on what they believe Scripture to say. Well, in the days to follow, you can imagine the church got shredded to pieces in every media outlet there is. Mocked. Derided for their out-of-date, out-of-touch beliefs. And you think, well, how cool that the church would stand for what they believe. Well, a few days later, another newspaper headline came out. And this one was saying that the church was apologizing for saying what they believed. When the church apologizes for its beliefs, it's a sad day. But we're just as quick to shrink back and shrink away from the gospel, away from what we believe. Why? I think it's because the gospel is offensive. We don't want to offend people. Pastor Joel Webben says this. He says, if you're finding a way to preach the gospel without offending someone, you're not preaching the gospel. The gospel is offensive. It says that we're sinners. It says that we hate God. It says that we're powerless to save ourselves. That's offensive. There's no way to be faithful to the truth without offending people. The message of the cross is offensive. Why? Because we think we know what's best. We think we know what's right. And then the message of the gospel comes along and says, no, you need to live contrary to that. That's offensive. It's offensive to tell people there's only one way to heaven and that you can't do anything on your own to get there. That's offensive. And so each and every day, Christians are looking more and more narrow-minded as the world expands what is okay. Paul says to Timothy, stick to the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink away from what you believe. We need to hear the same thing this morning because our culture is telling us everything's okay. In fact, there's only one thing that's not okay, and that's telling someone else that they're okay is not okay. And so the world is just expanding their view of what is acceptable while the Christian is protecting the message of the gospel, growing more and more narrow-minded as our culture expands. Jesus' response to the ever-widening okays of culture is this. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Paul says to Timothy, he says to you and I, stay true to the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't fear what people will say. Stand on truth. Now listen. The truth is offensive. The gospel is offensive. But that doesn't mean that you and I need to be offensive people. Remember that it is possible for us to speak truth in what? To speak truth in love. Don't be isolated and alone and say, it's because I'm faithful. No, it's probably because you're a jerk. Love people well. Serve them well. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Dress yourself in humility. Allow them to see the gospel at work in your life. And when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, don't shrink back from it. We can all probably think of the last time that we were ashamed of the gospel. I'll just give you a few things that I know that I'm guilty of doing. Maybe you're out in public and you have your Bible out and someone comes close and you kind of hide it. Or you're having a conversation about Jesus in public and someone sits next to you, so you bring down your volume. You don't want them to hear what you're talking about. Or you quickly wrap up your prayer while you're eating out with your eyes open because the waiter's coming over and that will get uncomfortable. Or that moment you feel God is putting it on your heart to share the truth with someone and you shrink back. You fear what they might think. You fear how they'll respond. Imagine how ineffective we will become if we continue to be ashamed of the message of the cross. Listen, church, the gospel is all we've got. It's all we have to offer to a broken world. Imagine what it would look like if we didn't act ashamed of the gospel. I heard a story of this guy, Beckett Cook. Beckett Cook was a famous fashion designer in Hollywood. And he had everything the world says that you should go after. He had money, he had fame, he had people surrounding him all the time. His identity was wrapped up in this Hollywood effect that had taken place in his life. It was wrapped up in the fact that he was a gay man in Hollywood. And so the story goes that he's in Paris, and he's sitting in his hotel room, and he has kind of like this epiphany. And he starts to ask himself, is this really what it's all about? Is this all life is about? And at that point, he didn't know any other way. So he continued to live his life as he had. But that always stuck in the back of his mind. A few months later, he's back in LA, and he walks into a coffee shop and sits down with his friend, and he sees over on the other side of the coffee shop a bunch of young men with their Bibles open on their tables. And remembering what he had thought months earlier in Paris, he thought, I'm going to go up and talk to these guys. So he went over, and he said, what are you guys doing? And they responded, we're reading our Bibles. And then they went on to share the gospel with Beckett. And he heard this, and he was just surprised to hear what they were saying. It sounded like another way of living. Could this be it? And so they invited him to church, and he responded. He said, listen, I don't know if I can come to your church. And they said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, listen, I'm gay, and I know that I don't know how the church will feel about that. And he said, listen, we'll accept you at our church. We want you to come. We want you to hear about Jesus. And he said, yeah, but like, how do you feel about me being gay? Do you view it as sin? And they didn't back down from what they believed. And they said, yeah, we'll accept you at our church and we will love you and point you to Jesus, but we don't affirm the way you're living. And he was kind of taken back by this, not because he was surprised at what they're saying. He was surprised they didn't back down from what he knew the church believed. And so through this moment, he decided he was going to show up to the church. And he did. And that first Sunday, he heard the message of the gospel preached and gave his life to Christ, trading in his old identity, putting it to death and finding a new identity in Christ. We have no idea what God wants to do in and through us if we don't back down, if we don't grow ashamed of the message of the gospel. Like, what's the worst that happens if we do share? Oh, when you don't back down, you expect backlash. Paul's implying that those who follow Jesus will suffer. Listen, Paul is well aware of why he's suffering. Okay, he says it later on in this passage. He'll say, I know that the root of my suffering is for preaching the gospel. Now, I'd venture to guess that there's not a whole lot of us here this morning who are suffering because we're preaching the gospel, and that should make us go back and look at, are we ashamed of the message of the cross? But Paul says, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to lead to suffering. Paul was calling Timothy to share in this suffering, to join him in it. Now, we know from the opening verses of this letter that Paul joined Timothy in his suffering. He says, "I remember your tears, Timothy, and I pray for you without ceasing." He's constantly remembering Timothy in his prayers, joining him in his suffering. Now, Paul is saying, "Timothy, would you join me in mine?" He's inviting him in. Why would he invite him into his suffering? Because, listen, suffering is never pleasurable, but it can certainly be eased by the company of those who are experiencing the same thing. Paul says to Timothy, "See me in my suffering. Look at me. Join me in it." And I think there's something there that we need to see as a church. See, I think a bit of the prosperity gospel has slipped its evil little head into the church in this way. We are not interested in joining in anyone's suffering. We hate suffering. We hate it in our own lives. We certainly don't like to look at it when others are experiencing it. But the truth we find in Scripture is that as believers, we are called to enter into others' suffering with them. Do you do this? When you're walking down the hallways at school and you see someone who's clearly upset, dejected, do you enter into their suffering with them or do you continue to remove yourself? When our kids come home from school and they've gone through difficult things and they're sitting at the table just down and out, do we join them in their suffering? When you hear about our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are being persecuted for following Jesus, do you tune in and do something or do you tune out? As followers of Jesus, we need to be entering into people's suffering and joining them there because that's where the gospel begins. There's something sacred and holy about joining others in their suffering. We know that a significant aspect of the gospel is God with us. He entered into our suffering and has called us to follow him into the same place with others. When we image that to others, it's a beautiful thing. We must be doing this, seeing people in their suffering, using our time, our words, our resources to say, "We are joining you in it," because that's what Jesus does. So Paul invites Timothy to join him in the suffering. And what we actually will find when we join others in suffering is it can become an encouragement to us as well. And Paul knows that for Timothy. I had a similar experience reading a book recently called 12 Faithful Men. It was a story of 12 pastors who persevered through really difficult things to continue to live for Christ and promote the gospel. And in reading about their difficulties and their suffering, it emboldened and strengthened me to do what God has called me to do. Because when we join in other people's suffering, it can be an encouragement to us to press on. So Paul invites Timothy in almost as a way of encouraging him. And he says, when you suffer, here's how you suffer well. When you suffer, it won't be about what you know. It will be about who you know. The what we know is important, and Paul's going to get to that in a minute, but only so long as it informs us of who we know. Paul says he's not ashamed, for I know not what I have believed, but whom I have believed. He reminds Timothy of whose hands he's in. He says, suffer by the power of God who, and then goes on to write these words, he saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested, made known to us through the appearing of Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, this is whom I have believed and trusted, the eternal Jesus, who loved us so much that he joined us in our suffering and gave his life for us so that we might not even fear death anymore because he's abolished it and bought us back to everlasting life. In moments of suffering, in order to persevere and not shrink back, we must remind ourselves of who we have believed. It's then and only then we can view our suffering like Paul does. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for this light momentary affliction. We think about some of the suffering that Paul went through. He calls it light momentary affliction. How does he call it that? It's light momentary affliction because it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we focus our eyes on the eternal Jesus who holds us, then and only then can we persevere. So Paul says to Timothy, in order to press on in the suffering that comes for all those who follow Jesus, you need to know who you belong to. Even though when Paul says he's a prisoner, he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Nero's. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says I'm his prisoner. He says I'm the Lord's prisoner. Even in the prison cell, he knows whose hands he's really in. See, Paul's confidence didn't come from a creed. It didn't come from some theological system. It didn't come from some inner strength. It came from a close, unbroken relationship with Jesus. This is how he could unreservedly give his life to Jesus, not holding anything back. Because he knew Jesus. He knew that he could put his full weight on him and serve freely in the truth that Jesus was strong enough to keep him despite what was going on in life. I recently heard this story of a grandmother who was taking her first flight ever in her life. And so she was gearing up to get ready to get on the airplane, and her grandkids were kind of mocking her because she was just so afraid. And so they take her to the airport, and she's like very fearfully walking through the airport and then shaking. She gets on the plane, and her grandkids just think this is a total joke. They think it's hilarious. And so she goes, and everyone goes home, and the family's waiting for their grandmother to return because they want to hear how this trip went. And so she comes home and all the family is gathered and they're talking about her trip when the grandkids jokingly ask her, Grandma, did the plane hold you up okay? And reluctantly she admitted that it did, but then she added these words, but I never put my full weight down on it. And you can just get in your mind a picture of a frail old lady holding herself up from her seat, fearful of what might happen if she puts her full weight down on it. So many of us spend our lives tirelessly trying to hold ourselves up, fearful that Jesus won't be able to hold us, living by the notion that there must be something I have to do to keep myself afloat. But Paul understood who he had entrusted his life to, and it was the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, he had the confidence to say that he wasn't ashamed and could endure the suffering required to remain faithful to the gospel. Trusting Jesus means boarding the plane and putting your full weight down on him. Letting go of any notion that there's anything you can do to save yourself and rest in the fact that you belong to Jesus and he's in full control. Monday this last week was a rough day for me. It was Monday, so that's bad enough. And then things just seem to like kind of spiral out of control. It's like one thing after another where it's just like, wow, I have no idea what I'm doing. Things are out of control. And I'm trying to put things together. I realize I can't. And so I'm starting to panic a little bit about certain things, getting a little worked up. And I decided that all I can do at this point is pray and invite others to pray for me. And so I shot out a text, and my wife called me like a few minutes later, and I think she just started praying as soon as I answered the phone, and she started praying with these words. She said, God, thank you for moments like this where we feel out of control. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, wow, she has a way with words. Why would she pray that? But actually, she was spot on. That's exactly what I needed to be reminded of. In those moments of desperation, in those moments where we're feeling helpless, we need to be reminded that there's nothing we can do. It reminds us that he is fully in control. And because of who he is, I can trust that he can hold my full weight as I carry out the call he's put on my life. This is the place that Paul calls Timothy to. This is the place that you and I are called to. Suffering, yeah. But more importantly, a better understanding of who Jesus is and how he has worked and continues to work on our behalf to hold us fast. It's going to be of utmost importance for us as we walk through suffering to be focused on who we know. Now, Paul goes on to mention, in order to understand who you know, you need to understand what Scripture says. He says, hold to the pattern of sound teaching. He understands that this knowledge and boldness to stand tall for Jesus will come in knowing and following the commands of Scripture. The who you know comes from the what you know of Scripture. Some of us have no concept of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he continues to do, what he wants to do for us in the future because we've had no regard for his word. In order to not be ashamed, in order to suffer well, we need to know what God's word says. In order to focus on Jesus, we need to know who he is. We need to store up his word in our hearts. As David says in Psalm 119, right? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David understood that there was a direct correlation to knowing Scripture and then following it and standing boldly for God. If I memorize it, if I move it from my head to my heart, it will lead me to a life of a clear conscience. We need to know Scripture. This is how we will fight the temptations and the lies of the enemy that is seeking for us to freeze up, to back down, to cower from what we've been called to. So if you're in the pattern of memorizing Scripture, keep it up, ramp it up. If this is not something that comes easy to you, let's start. I'm going to be honest, I'm not very good at it either. Now, usually we'll memorize something because it's what we hear the most. So, unfortunately, I know every word to every theme song of every show that was on Nickelodeon in the 1990s. Right? That's what I filled my head with, and that's unfortunate at this point in life. But we can still flip that script, right? We can change the running dialogue in our heads to memorize God's word. So, I'm going to offer up this challenge that I'm kind of trying to do myself, but I'd like to invite you into it. There's 8 verses that we're going to try to memorize, and it would be cool if we could do this as a church, all right? So write these down, take a picture of it, whatever you want to do. I want us to take one verse for 1 week, and this will take us up to Easter, all right? So 8 verses for the next 8 weeks. And I want us to memorize these verses together. Some of them will tell us about who God is. Some will tell us about our assurance as believers. Some will tell us about our call and our mission, and I want us to take one each week, get it on the forefront of our minds. We say it when we wake up, when we go to sleep, when we pray. We'll write it down somewhere where we'll see it. And as you do it, pray that it'll move from your head to your heart and move you to action. And I want you to see how this helps us, okay? Isaiah 40:28 is the first one up there. Isaiah 40:28 says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." We read that. We memorize it. We have it as what's running through our minds throughout the day. And what does that do? It tells us who God is. It stirs up our affections for him. It helps us to understand who he is and whose we are. And it emboldens us to trust him and to live for him. Paul says the same thing here to Timothy. He says, continue in your pursuit of knowing Scripture, understanding who Jesus is. Pray that this head knowledge moves to the heart and that it leads you to a life where you are no longer sinning against God. All of this is the formula for a life that guards the deposit, that protects and promotes the gospel. And again, Paul's going to remind us, he's going to bring it full circle. He's going to say, remember what the therefore was there for. You're doing this not on your own, but in light of the fact that you have God's very spirit in you, and he will be the one who enables you to not be ashamed. He will be the one to enable you to persevere in suffering. He will be the one to enable you to understand his word and to follow it wholeheartedly. Paul had no doubt that Timothy could do this. There's no doubt that you and I can do this. We're prime candidates because, as Oswald Chambers said, all throughout history, God has chosen and used nobodies. Because of their unusual dependence on him, they put their full weight on him so that it was possible for him to put on display his power and grace. God's looking for a few good nobodies. People who know they can't succeed in serving him in their own strength. People who are able to stand tall and unashamedly tell others about Jesus. Like Paul, they're unashamed of the gospel because in their weakness they rely on his spirit. People who join in the suffering for the gospel, understanding whose they are, so overwhelmed by these truths that they both suffer and do not shrink away from the task at hand. Paul gives us this charge. Guard the deposit. Don't be ashamed. Know who you believe and carry out his call on your life, knowing that he will hold you fast through it all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And we stop and we say thank you most of all for the gospel. The good news that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of yours, you sent Jesus to join us in our suffering. To live a life that we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserved, only to come up victorious over death and offer us life for all eternity. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. God, we thank you that we could see the truth in it, that you've opened our eyes to it, and we pray for the many that might be here this morning, the many in our lives who are yet to understand the full scope of this good news. We pray that you would unveil their eyes to it, that they might come to life in Christ. God, now you've called us as your church to promote this gospel and protect it, and it feels like that gets harder and harder each and every day in the world we live in. So by your Spirit, embolden us. Don't allow us to be ashamed of the message. But allow us to persevere in the suffering that comes with promoting the gospel, knowing that you hold us fast, Jesus. And you can hold our full weight. Help us as we seek your word out. We pray that you give us wisdom in abundance to know your word, to be able to memorize it, that it might sink deep into our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we may be obedient to the call you've put on our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name.